Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk a little about the mechanics of the Kingdom of God, how it works. Now, that seems kind of strange. Are there mechanics? Is there structure to the Kingdom of God? There's always been structure throughout creation. Why would we think it was any different in the Kingdom of God? Why wouldn't there be structure in the Kingdom of God? We see the Kingdom of God, what exactly is the Kingdom of God? Where is it? Is it on earth? Oh, Jesus said, my kingdom was not of this world. Well, anybody who's been listening to us regularly knows that when he said that to Pontius Pilate, he was saying, my kingdom is not of your constitutional order or system of government, because he used the particular word that means constitutional order or system of government, according to theirs. Even according to Strong's, they're telling you this. It comes from the word chemizo, which means to take care of, which is how governments get more and more power over your life, is that they care for you. I mean, they don't care about you, but they care for you. They take care of you. And the word that we see translated world comes from is chemizo, which means to take care of. But it also can mean to carry off, you know. How does taking care of you means to carry you off as well? Well, that's what the word means. And they carry you off because they do offer to take care of you. It was just astounding to me when I was translating the Hebrew Bible and came across Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I looked at that word hunter there, and it's not translated hunter anywhere else in the Bible. It's translated provisions, or provisio, as in provide. So Nimrod wasn't a hunter, although he did do some hunting. He was a provider. He was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's how he got his power over people. As he offered them benefits of provision, of I will take care of you, chemizo, and then you can be a part of my world, my constitutional order and system of government. And everybody said, yeah, we'll have some of that. And they went under the authority of Nimrod. That's Babylon. That's what Babylon is all about. It's offering to take care of you, to provide for you, to benefit you, to be your benefactor, with one small catch. We will exercise authority over your neighbor and force him to contribute to your welfare, but we get to force you too. And we have that power. And you can't leave, because we're going to go into debt to provide you with those benefits. And so you're bound in debt to Nimrod, to Babylon, because you wanted his benefits, his benefaction, his beneficence. And you are again back in the bondage of Egypt. The dog has returned to his vomit and the pig to his mire. It's that simple. Now, how come you never hear this from your preacher in your church, or from your rabbi in your synagogue, or from your mullah in your mosque, or from your rishi priests, or your yogis? I'll lay you odds they're signed up for the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. They're not signed up with Christ's system of social welfare through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, like the early church was. You're the modern church. You've done away with all that faith, hope, and charity, except for, you know, a little token to make you feel good. You're not a part of the system of Christ, the system of John the Baptist. You're not even a part of the system of Moses. But you claim to be a Jew, you claim to be a Muslim, you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Buddha. None of them would have had anything to do with the systems that you set up. They had another system. And of course, I like talking about the way Christ did it, because Christ did it best. But you don't even do that. I pointed out before, I just mentioned Buddha, and I'm sure a lot of people cringe at that, or Muslims. I mean, they all claim Abraham. They all come from Abraham. What was Abraham doing? What was the system of Abraham? He was setting up altars. Somehow or other, you think setting up altars, piling up stone, burning up sheep. And if you sin, you go kill a dove. Are you crazy? Are you insane? God doesn't want you to do those things. Never did. The same word for dove is a piece of your estate. Same word. It's not about killing a dove. It's about giving up a piece of your estate if you sin. Making a sacrifice. And if you don't, you cut yourself off from the spiritual structure of God's kingdom. He can't hear you anymore. You've gone whoring after the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other and made them and those gods that they appoint your God until there's no hue and cry left in the land and people can have their children robbed right out of their hands. And you say, where did they get the power to do that? That's not right. I'm going to tweet somebody and say, that's not right in my tweet. I'll go to my church and I'll pray about it. Who's going to hear you? God's not going to hear you. He says he's not going to hear you. How many times does God say in the Old Testament alone, I will not hear you? What did Jesus say about the foolish virgins? They're going to be knocking, knocking, knocking. And he's leaving the door shut. You hear knocking? I don't hear knocking. Foolish virgins, outside. Don't let them in. That's Jesus telling you that. What do you mean, foolish virgins? Those who don't come together in righteousness. The workers of iniquity. You're just as much a worker of iniquity if you don't do anything. I can just hear you now saying to God, he says, well, why don't we get to come in? When we heard about injustice, we tweeted somebody. No, not going to cut it. Sorry, can't come in. Don't hear you knocking. Go cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself. Out on Facebook, at least on my Facebook, I don't know if they share it on the His Holy Church Facebook or not. For some reason, I'm supposed to be getting their posts, and I do sometimes, but I'm not sure I always do, but technology astounds me. I don't understand their system. But anyway, on those who are on my Facebook page, which I seldom get to, but occasionally I get over there and do something on that. But they sent out a George Carlin post, with a picture of George Carlin. I guess he actually said this. There's a whole webpage of things that George Carlin didn't say that people put his picture with as if he said, but I guess he did say this. He says, if you vote, you cannot complain. You wanted a master and you got one. It's kind of a reversal of the old, if you don't vote, you don't matter. The guy who's made that really famous was a movie star who played Harvey Milk. And I can't remember his name. Not important. Don't want to promote him. But what George Carlin's right, people say all the time that if you don't vote, you can't complain. You don't have a right to complain. The truth is, if you do vote, you don't have a right to complain. Because you went to the polls with the intention of, and the gamble, that you would get your benefactor in office, and he would exercise authority over your neighbor. You see, you got to go way back to find out where you made the wrong turn. Where you made the wrong turn is that you wanted a benefactor who exercised authority at all. Somebody else originally posted that picture, and then I reposted it with my own comment. My comment was, voters all tell you that if you do not vote, you cannot complain. But the truth is, when you vote, you are asking your favorite, asking for your favorite benefactor who exercises authority over your neighbor to get what you want for yourself. That's why you vote. You want what you want. And you want somebody who will exercise authority and make it happen. Make it so. We all know what Jesus said about that. What did Jesus say about that? And I'll quote you, Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles. Jesus was a king. But he's saying the kings of the other nations. So this is the king who said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another. And he says, thou sayest that I am a king. My kingdom is not of your constitutional order and system of government. I'm not making any treaties with you, because if you go back and read the Old Testament, I can't do that. I can't appeal to you for protection in a treaty sort of way. I can't make agreements with you that would bring me into bondage with you. But he says, the kings of the Gentiles, the other nations, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. Everybody who votes, everybody who applies for a benefit from men who exercise authority are so. Contrary to what Jesus said, and therefore, ergo, are not following Jesus. Yet your ministers tell you you're saved. They not only tell you you're saved, they, in contrast to what Jesus said, they say you don't have to do anything. Just think a thought. But Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. And he says over here, this group gonna be cast out, not be let in, because they're workers of iniquity, because they did not come and do, and do, and do, and do, and do. And this group over here who don't even know they're saved, they say, us, why us? He says, you're going to come in because you did, you did, you did, you did, you did. But you got preachers out there saying you nothing you have to do. You're just saved by faith. And you are saved by faith. But there is something you have to do. You have to manifest that faith. You have to be willing and anxious and desirous to manifest that faith. And you have absolutely no interest in anybody who says you don't have to do anything. Because you want to do something. You want to do what Christ would do. But I don't know hardly a church out there that isn't doing what Christ said not to do. I don't know a church out there that is pointing out that if you pray to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, that they become your father. Now, I know I repeat that a lot, but who else is saying it? If we could get a few other preachers to actually preach the gospel of what Jesus said, the gospel is the good news that Jesus gave you, I wouldn't have to say it so much. I might still. But then we could get down to the nitty-gritty of how it works. You know, on Facebook not too long ago, I posted something else. It was originally, I think it was put together by Larry Asmus down in Texas. But I just saw it and I liked it and shared it with my own comments. But it shows a picture of the Capitol building. And then it says, charity is the mandate upon churches, not upon governments. Well, that's sort of true. Actually, it's a mandate upon you individually. Because the churches can't be charitable unless you be charitable to the church. We can't give anything away except what you choose to give us. That's important in the next part of this to understand that. We can't help the needy unless you help us help the needy. I'm here from the government. I'm waiting for you to help me. To help them. Because I can't do it all. I mean, we do a lot of charitable work here for locals because they're local. And I know some of our other ministers are doing charitable work for other locals. But the constipation is in the elders of the congregations. the spiritual constipation that is not allowing the flow of righteousness. I mean, it takes, we have some people that are sacrificing almost everything, and other people that are sacrificing almost nothing, which means that the ones that are sacrificing almost everything have to pick up the slack. And then, of course, there's all those out there of you guys who aren't doing anything of value. Oh, you give to the missions. To do what? To preach the gospel? No, they're not preaching the gospel either. They're not. They're blind guides, too. You give to these preachers who have the biggest church in Texas, or actually in the United States, whatever his name is, that I want to promote him so I won't remember his name. And he lives in a million-dollar mansion with million-dollar salaries and wages and trusts, and you support him. But if you actually have a need, you don't go to church, you go to the government. And this is the second part. It says, yet government leads in charitable welfare provisions for its citizens. Well, actually, that's not true either. Because they aren't charitable welfare provisions. They're forced welfare provisions. Because those are the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. That's not charity anymore. That's force. That's the way they were doing it back in the days of Herod the Great. That's the way they were doing it back in the days of Augustus Caesar. It wasn't what they were doing back before Pompey in Rome. They were operating, their charity was by faith, hope, and charity. But then they moved to a socialist nation, just like the United States started moving to a socialist nation when the majority of the kids started going to public school. It was, once the majority is going to a public school, you're a socialist nation, because public school is socialism. It's one of the 10 planks of this Communist Manifesto, public education. See, before 1900, most American young people did not go to public school. But amazingly enough, they built a nation out of a wilderness. And they could read. They had the highest degree of literacy in the world. But no public school. How did they do that? Oh, they loved one another, and they actually cared about one another, and they were responsible for one another, and they actually took care of their own family. Oh, yeah, but that's old-fashioned. You got a better idea. Well, lots of luck with that. But anyway, that's what John the Baptist, until John the Baptist, the governments of the world were using force to take care of the needy. But John the Baptist said, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. And do the same in meats, and do the same in breads, and do the same in anything that they need. Base it on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Like they used to do in the Old Testament, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Because that's charity. What the government does is not charity. That's force. Write it down. And if your pastors aren't pointing that out on a day-to-day basis, they're just ear ticklers. They're not preaching the gospel. And you should go there and you say, hey, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not telling us what we're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. You've been lulling us to sleep with your sermons, trying to make us feel good while we're on the road to hell in your handbasket, with your hand in our pockets. Because, see, he doesn't depend on faith, hope, and charity either, because he signed up with the benefactors who exercise authority for his welfare, for his Social Security, for his Medicaid and care and all that stuff. He goes to Caesar for those things. You think the early church was going to Caesar? That's why they were being persecuted. It's because they wouldn't go to Caesar, and Caesar was eventually trying to make it mandatory. They had health care. The Caesars had health care. They had universal health care for a little while, and it was breaking the bank, that and all the corruption. Just like Jesus said, you know, don't put your faith in those treasuries. Invest in the kingdom. What's the structure of the kingdom? How does that work? That's what we're talking about. How does it work? First, you got to understand that you're not in the kingdom. You're not saved. You've been taught by blind guides who've been leading you in the opposite direction of Christ and Moses and all the great prophets of history, until the whole world has gone whoring after this false way, and are now on the verge of a total economic and disastrous precipice, and they need to repent. He goes on in this little picture of the White House and everything, therefore, and this is in my timeline, you join my Facebook and you can go see it. Therefore, governments have become and remain the prevailing religion of, for, and by the people. 1 Samuel 8 itemizes the aftermath on citizens for choosing such a lesser alternative. They're going to take and take and take and take and take until you cry out. But then he says, but then God will not hear you. So if you want God to hear you, you're going to have to repent and start heading back. And that's what that structure is all about. That is what that structure looks like. And we're going to talk about that structure in the second half. And we're going to lay it out for you so that you have an idea what that structure looks like. And if you want, you can join us on the Living Network and start making it so. Because right now what you're doing is you're making it so that the devil owns the world. And you know what he wants to do for you? The adversaries of Christ own the world. They own the churches that you go to. They're in there preaching the ways of the church. And in the last show I did, this is actually show number 4 or 5. I'm not even sure where we're at with this. And we broadcast a dozen times a week. And we also have archives of shows. And you can get archives on whatever station you hear us on. But it's important that you really begin to look honestly at how you got to where you are in order to find your way back to where you should have been all along. We'll be right back and we'll tell you how to get there.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, they are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights. Nor did Jefferson write, they are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights. Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction. Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation, once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What kind of government do you think the United States is? Do you think that it's a republic? Do you think that it's a democracy? That's a huge debate. I've seen that being debated a number of times. And everybody likes to say that it's a republic. And I understand why they say that, because in the Constitution it says that they would guarantee, the Constitution was written almost for the purpose to guarantee a republican form of government. To who? To the states. The states were still as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And we talk about this in contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And we explain how that works. And we show you, there's hundreds of footnotes. We show you in the law how that works. But if you actually read the Constitution itself, which is a corporation, the Articles of Incorporation of the United States, that's what the Constitution is. It's your incorporating charter. And it was ratified to some degree by the states, not legally ratified, but it was ratified. And it's been acquiesced to. And we explain that too in the book. And you can download the book for free on the network. But anyway, the point is that if you read the Constitution, you can say, well, wait a minute, this is an indirect democracy. This is the structure that we're reading here is an indirect democracy, and a republic is not an indirect democracy. There are limitations to the power of the United States in the Constitution, so therefore it is a constitutional indirect democracy within a republic, because the states, individual states, were a republic. And they're the ones who created it. But they actually, a republic is where the leaders are titular. They have no power to make law. They're titular. Okay? They don't rule over you. They don't exercise authority over you. They're titular. They say, we want to go to war. Everybody who goes to war is a volunteer. That's a republic. There is no draft in a republic. Cannot be a draft in a pure republic. But now if you have a communist government in a republic, such as the Soviet Union and China, or a democratic indirect democracy, as you do in the United States, and you're a member of that indirect democracy, then they can draft you. They can draft you into the military, they can draft you into civilian work programs, they can force you to build pyramids if they want. You know, that's what they can force you to build the Tower of Babel because you owe them your labor, because you volunteered in order to obtain benefits. And you don't even know how you did that because you don't know what you're doing, because you have blind guides, because you went to public schools. You're now getting somebody to try to wake you up after a century of apathy and sloth. And, you know, that's my job, kick you up out of bed. You know, Polybius said over 2,000 years ago, can anyone be so indifferent or idle as not to care to know by what means and under what kind of polity almost the whole inhabited world was conquered and brought under the dominion of a single city of Rome, and that to within a period of not quite 53 years. So how did they do it? How was it done to you? How were you brought under the dominion of a single city? And it says in Polybius, it says of Rome, did you know, this is a little off the subject, we don't want to stay too far off this, but I'll just give you a little rabbit trail. If you read Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil, he points out that the land on which Washington, D.C. was built, and, you know, I haven't verified this, but I knew Tupper, and Tupper was a pretty diligent researcher, but he says the land that was cessioned from Maryland to build Washington, D.C. on was a part of an estate. It was mostly a single estate. And in those days, they named estates. So, you know, this was the estate of, you know, Politook or whoever. Powhatan had a huge estate, one of the biggest landowners in early America. And there were other estates. I was trying to think of some of the names of them. But anyway, this particular estate was named on the deed Rome. That's what it said. On the land, the estate land on which Washington, D.C. was built, that was cessioned from Maryland. Cessioned, by the way. It didn't say it was sold or anything. It was cessioned. But anyway, that estate name was Rome. And if you go back in the archives as to who is the owner of that land, it actually says the Pope. It just says Pope. That's the name, Pope. So I don't know who. Is that the Pope? Is that a Pope? Is that somebody named Pope? I don't know, but it is interesting that that's what Washington, D.C. is built on. And, you know, of course, you've heard me talk about the Capitol Dome being painted by the official painter sent here by the Pope to paint the dome, the Capitol Dome, which is called the Apotheos of Washington, which raises Washington to the rank of God. But now we're getting into the area of all these conspiracies. The fact is, what we really want to know is the means by which we have gone under the powers of Rome or Washington or any government, anywhere in the world. How do you go under that power? And Polybius actually said something else once. He said, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence, and now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. This is the Roman, Polybius, saying this. That's amazing. You know, when did he live, do you know? I mean, you studied him in history, didn't you, in school? He's actually the historian of historians. He set the polity of all historians, they say. Amazing individual. Lived 200 years before Christ. Born in Arcadia. He was a Greek deported to Rome as a son of someone who was opposed to the Roman rule in his own country and therefore was of Macedonia and then sent to Rome. Anyway, actually, his name was Lucius Paulus, which is an interesting deal because of the fact that he was from Macedonia, etc. Paul was from, you know, Tarsus. These people got around. You know, Paul's mom was Jewish, and his father was Jewish, but his stepfather was a Roman, and she had children by the stepfather, and they were Paul's half-brothers, which is who Paul stayed with when he went to Rome. So these people all kind of knew each other, and Polybius understood. Polybius probably would have been a Christian, because he understood that that's how you go under this authority. This is why Jesus, you know, says you're not to be like the those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be that way. But the blind guides that you've been paying every Sunday and going to church with, or maybe you just got fed up with church and you don't even go anymore, those blind guides, same blind guides that made you fed up, those are the ones that don't understand these basic concepts of how you go under authority. So if that's how you get there, how do you get out of there? Especially if you're in debt. You can't just say, I want to leave. I'm leaving now. I'm going to rescind my contracts. I'm not going to pay off what I owe. I'm going to rescind. You owe over $50,000. You don't even have $50,000. You got notes. You can't pay off your debt as a slave with a note. You got to pay off your debt with real money. You got $50,000 in silver? Dollars in silver? That's millions of dollars. I don't know if it would actually be millions. What is silver now? $50 an ounce or something like that? It might be less. But you don't have it. And who are you going to give it to? They're not letting you go. The heart of the Pharaoh is hard. But you're not ready to go anyway, because you have to repent and turn around. This is what John the Baptist was saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And this is all I'm saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And you're not making straight the way of the Lord if you're not gathering together and sharing your coat and sharing your food and sharing with those who don't have enough and working with those who need to be strengthened and helped. And out there also evangelizing others, seeking the other lost sheep of Christ, those who hear his voice. See, that's one of the things. His sheep hear his voice. If you can't hear what I'm talking about, you're not one of his sheep. If you don't understand that you're not supposed to be forcing your neighbor to contribute, you know, like Polybius says, you know, I mean, he said it so good 200 years before Christ. I can't hardly even imagine that men like John the Baptist didn't know him. I mean, it's just so obvious. The masses continue with appetite for benefits and a habit for receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others, and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. Until John the Baptist, everybody was doing that. That's what it says in the Bible. They were pressing into it by force. But John said, no, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. So what's the structure? How do we do that? That's what the church was. That's what it was originally. It was a system of free will offerings to the church, and the church went from house to house, rightly dividing the bread. It wasn't putting little wafers on your tongue. It was giving you a loaf of bread when you were hungry because there was famine. This takes money. This takes support. This takes a regular flow of charity through men who have dedicated their lives to being health, educational, welfare for you in an actual government of the people, for the people, by the people, that was referred to as a republic by historians like Edward Gibbons, one of the most popular historians of the time of the American Revolution. You don't know anything about what people were thinking at the time of the American Revolution because you went to public school. And if you've been reading books about it, you may have begun to see. But you don't really get the feel for it unless you lived in those times. And that means you have to read everything they were writing to each other in their letters at that time to even begin to get the feel. And then you also have to know the meaning of words. Like, what was the definition of religion at that time? It was how you took care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans. That's what it meant. Your pious duty to your fellow man and to your natural fathers. You took care of them. You didn't put them on Social Security. You took care of them. But you don't do that anymore. So where are you? You're in bondage. So you want out of bondage? Change your ways. Go the other way. Stop depending on that government. Start depending on righteousness. Start depending on charity. Start depending on love. Start taking back your responsibility. Which means at this late stage, everybody's standard of living is probably going to drop. It's going to drop anyway. I mean, your standard of living is going to disappear. Now, I know there are many people out there who are not far from the kingdom in their own hearts, but they're not hearing the gospel. The gospel was to go this other way and to provide institutions of righteousness that would go that other way if righteous people gathered together with them, not in them, with them. Because the church, the congregations of the church, are free assemblies. They're not corporations. They're not institutions. Now, they might use a corporation. They might use an LLC. They might use some of these institutions of the world, just the same as you get on a bus or get on a train or get on a plane. But that is not what they depend on. They have to have the institution of Christ. And you're not the institution of Christ if you incorporate to the state. You're an institution of the state. They tell you that. We covered that already. For the world to see, or else those people who refuse to see, will continue in this other path. But if you begin to see, you have to turn around and actually take steps in the other direction. And to find other people who see, that's a big deal. The other people who bear fruit. So anyway, we've laid out in the Free Church Report, based on what they were doing back then at the time of Christ, what they were doing back at the time of Moses, and what the law is today, how you form that network that was the early church, that had the union and discipline of the early church. We can tell you how to do that, but unless you actually do it, unless you actually gather together with other people willing to make those sacrifices and do it, it's not going to do you any good to read the book. As a matter of fact, it might even depress you because you realize, I have to do this and I don't want to do that because I don't really want to follow Christ. I'd rather follow the Christ of the ear ticklers and pretend that I'm saved. I'd rather be back in the matrix. Actually, I got a letter. I won't mention any names or anything, but it was a copy of several letters that were exchanged back and forth between one of our ministers, our contact ministers, and with somebody who was a part of the network and then left. And now they've gotten all tied back up into their old religion. And I can see it's like the guy in Matrix. He wanted to get inserted back into the Matrix. And you can see them just forgetting one thing after another. And physically, they're going to be absolutely devastated as they go back in. And their arms and legs won't work anymore. You got to remember that guy who was sitting there and wanted to go back into the Matrix. He's going to be back in those little test tubes with all the things hooked up to him. He's going to be completely drugged, and he's going to dream a dream. It's not going to work. I can tell you that right now. That's not the way things work. But you can't go back. If you go back, you will be destroyed. And that was kind of the message of Lot's wife. Wanted to go back and was turned to a pillar of salt. But once you put your hand to the plow, you can't go back. You've got to go forward. Go back. It will be worse with you when you go back. you will be treated as a traitor in hell. And so anyway, you have to move forward. So those of you who are beginning to see what I'm talking about, count the cost and move forward in righteousness. So anyway, we talk about establishing all things with two or more witnesses. There's many quotes in Old and New Testament that talks about establishing all things with two or more witnesses. The church was incorporated by Christ. If it reincorporates, it's no longer incorporated by Christ. That's the law. They tell you that over and over again. We quote it in the book. We show you that if you incorporate under a state corporation, and top lawyers in the United States have told us they can't understand why churches do that. And of course, it's easy to understand because they're not really following Christ and they can't see. They're blind guides. That's why they do that. Well, why did he walk off that cliff? Well, because he can't see. He can't see because he doesn't really want to know Christ. He wants people to think he wants to know Christ, but this is how you get your ministers who are molesting children and which is in both Protestant and Catholics, and not all Catholics. You know, just in a local town here, a preacher was molesting retarded children, and they wanted to string him up. They had to try him in another county. Been a preacher all his life. Nobody even noticed. Wow. Amazing. How come you didn't notice? Because you're blind too. You got blind leading the blind. Now, when we start pointing out the truth, now you see. So now you need to find that which has allowed you to see and follow that, not just another man. So when you gather in a congregation is a free assembly. It's not an unincorporated association or any of those things. Now, it can gather up in a number of ways, and I'm not going to share all the different ways you can do this on the radio. It's too dangerous. People get bits and pieces of the knowledge, and then they run out and they try to do things. You know, it's like giving people a loaded gun, giving kids a loaded gun that they're going to shoot their foot off or something. They have to learn how to use it, and that takes hands-on training. And we have people that will go around and help train you. We have people that you can call up, and they will help show you. And they themselves are studying and learning. But this is massive, the job. It can be done in a network, but it can't be done by one guy. And we're not going to do it on the radio, but we'll give you a little hints. You know, they talk about wagons and carts in the Bible. They fill up these wagons and carts, and they're going to go to the Levites, and the Levites don't have any inheritance in the land, and they talk about living stones, and these are all metaphors, but they actually mean something in structure. I mean, there's one of the problems is you don't have the structure of the kingdom. You've been doing what Polybius was talking about, what Plutarch was talking about. The greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's the destroyers of liberty. And because your appetite, which is why it says, you know, if you be sit and eat with a ruler, somebody who can exercise authority, you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. Because he serves deceitful meats, because that's what delivers you into bondage. I mean, all these guys are telling you this from the beginning to the end. But you don't understand. You don't even want to believe that you're in bondage. You want to believe that you're in a free country. You want to believe that. It's just not true. It's not the way it works. You've gone contrary to the ways of Christ. You have been slothful, and therefore you should be in bondage. Now, you want to repent, you want to turn around, you want to go back the other way? We'll show you. We'll show you how that works. Next time on Keys to the Kingdom, peace be unto you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.